All right, let's begin reading in Genesis 29. I'll make sure I got it open here in case we have a malfunction with the technology. There we go. I want you to remember this story. I think has to be, it's like we're in Jacob 103 now. We had Jacob 101 when we saw how he stole the blessing from his brother, right? Actually connived the birthright from his brother by, I'll give you some food if you give me the birthright, right? Remember that? And you can find fault on both sides of that transaction, right? And here, Jacob, with the help of his mother, totally pulled a fast one on Jacob, right? On Isaac, rather. Sorry, I gotta try to not do that today. On Isaac, his father, he's so old he can't see, and he's pretending to be his brother Esau so that Isaac will bless him. Okay, and it stuck. And you'll remember that he had to get out of town because Esau was wanting to kill him. So he started heading for Paddan Aram, and he had this wonderful vision that night of the stairway to heaven, angels ascending and descending. And I loved this last time studying that and realizing that Jesus said to Nathan, you think it's amazing that I know what was going on under the, what kind of tree was it, Ron? The fig tree. Wasn't it a fig tree? Yeah. You think it's cool that I know what Jesus was talking to Nathaniel and said, you think it's cool that I know what was going on under the fig tree, where you're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see the heavens opened and the angels ascending and descending, not on the stairway, but on the Son of Man. Okay? And we talked about how that was kind of like Jesus was helping us understand that Jacob was kind of foretelling, in a way, the one who would ultimately be our way of getting to heaven, right? So here we are in Genesis 29. He's had that vision, and now he's on his way to Paddan Aram. Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the sons of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. There's a well again. All through Genesis, there's all these wells. Lots of water. He saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that as we work our way through this story, Lord, every word of God is pure, like silver refined in a furnace of earth purified seven times, and all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, and for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. So I pray that this word would have its full work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, before I did any commentary, I wanted to pray, and we're gonna kind of move through this really quick. But notice there, he finds three flocks. That means there would be at least three shepherds, unless there was some others. And I learned this week that it was common for, and you might be wondering, why are they sitting around waiting for someone to move the stone? And I learned in one commentary that It was the younger boys that took care of the sheep during the day, and it was the men who stayed with the flocks during the night. And so there may have been young men here who weren't quite manly enough yet to move this great big stone away from the well. That may explain why they were sitting around waiting for all the flocks to be gathered together and then for someone to move the stone. Okay, just a little bit of background info there. And then Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." Okay, so it's just such a cool story. Remember, when the servant was sent to the same town to get a bride for Isaac, it's very likely that we're at the same well. Remember, the man came up. There could have been another well, though. We don't know for sure, but this is the same town, and it's the same place, and there's this well again, and it's just interesting to make that observation, okay? So here's Rachel coming to water the sheep, the same place where the servant found Rebecca for Isaac. Now Rachel is coming, who will be the bride, one of the brides of Jacob. Okay, here she comes. All right. I just love these stories. He said, "Behold, it's still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered and they roll the stone." See that there? It's quite possible that these are younger shepherd boys who aren't big enough to move this stone around. And they say, "We wait till all the flocks are gathered and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. I just make that clarification because I used to read it and think, who are these lazy guys? What are they sitting around waiting for? Jacob comes and says, "You should move the stone away." And I just thought it was interesting that the one commentator said, "Oh, they were the younger boys, took care of the sheep during the day. They couldn't move it, so they were waiting." So Jacob does it. So while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Okay, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Notice, how many times did he repeat mother's brother right there? I learned another cool little thing as I was studying this from Al Mohler, president of the seminary where my son is going, and he learned it from someone else, apparently, that this is an interesting thing when you kind of wonder, what is this business of people marrying their cousins? I mean, we kind of had a problem, and I explained it somewhat before, but he added this to it, that this is something that happened all the way up through more modern times in European royalty, when, you know, the daughter of the king can't marry just any Joe Blow in the kingdom. She has to marry into the royal family, a royal family. And that's the way it was. And so the way one could marry a close family member like this is only if they married asymmetrically. You could marry your father's brother's child, and that would be a symmetric marriage. But if you marry your father's sister's child, okay, then it was somehow, and somehow that makes it so genetically speaking, it's not the same kind of problem. And so you could marry your, they could marry their, in this case, it was the mother's brother's child, or you could marry your father's sister's child, but never your father's brother's child. Okay? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's a little, if you're like me, I just confused the daylights out of you, and I had to think about it quite a while before, oh, okay, now I get it. So that's what's happening here. He was sent, and this is an amazing thing, that this is, we're talking about Jacob finding a bride, and it's his mother's brother's daughter, okay? So that's why this in particular was kosher and okay, this particular marriage, okay? So then Jacob kissed Rachel, and it's not a romantic kind of kiss. That's the way family members would kiss one another on the cheek when they see each other. Because you'll see the same kind of kiss happen with Laban in just a couple of minutes. So Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Is that kind of like? Maybe one would think because he lifted his voice and he wept that it was in a romantic kind of thing, but I think he's exalting in the fact that he has found somebody that fits this requirement. Remember, he's not a king, and Abraham and Isaac weren't kings, but they were heads of, wow, God's family, right? In the world right now, they're the people of faith, and so they are going to have to follow this rule of only marrying this particular, and I think he's pretty excited because this, his mother's brother's daughter is really beautiful. And so he greets her like he would a cousin or a sister, and he's rejoicing that perhaps in the same way that the servant, when he went to find Rebecca for Isaac, he rejoiced and praised God that he found, it's like his mission. God is causing him to be successful in the accomplishing of the mission. So Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And then she ran and told her father. She's pretty excited about this too, perhaps, huh? So there, I just thought a picture is always nice. A picture is sometimes worth more than one word. And so Jacob was apparently big enough to actually, and manly enough to move that stone. That's a big stone. I don't know that I could move it. Dave, could you move a rock that big? I'm not sure I could. But it helps us understand why maybe two or three of the shepherds might have had to get together in order for there to be enough of them to move a huge stone off of the mouth of the well. Okay? So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. See, just like a familial sort of greeting on the cheek like that. And he brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. So Jacob told him the whole story of why he's there, whatever, okay? Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a whole month, right? Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing?" So this tells us a little bit of what has gone on in that first month of Jacob being there. Remember when he met the guys? "What are you all sitting around here for? Water the sheep and get them out there so that they can graze." You know, he knew what was best so that flocks will flourish and grow and be strong and multiply and be fruitful. And that's something very clear in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way through the 12 sons of Jacob. And as they go into Egypt and back, they're shepherds. They know what they're doing when it comes to taking care of the sheep and the goats and the cattle, etc., right? So he immediately begins working for Laban, and Laban says, you're my relative. Should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what shall be your wages. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak. Kind of, what jumps into your mind when you hear that phrase? Leah's eyes were weak. But Rachel, what's that?
Sickly?
Yeah. There was something about Leah's eyes, and one commentator said that, and it may have been a superstitious thing, it may have just been, you know, in some places, you know, certain, I don't want to cross the line, certain features are looked upon as, you know, very, very good, and other features are not so good. We're kind of weird in America. In lots of cultures all around the world, a gal that was, you know, not skinny would have been considered more healthy and better because she's been well fed. But in America, you know, we have a completely different cultural ideas, right? So Rachel was exactly what Jacob thought looked really good in a lady, right? Whatever that was in that culture, it's not necessarily being, you know, looking like a Barbie doll. It's actually very unhealthy, I think, you know? But Leah had something, the one commentator said her eyes were lighter in color. The typical Middle Eastern woman would have dark eyes, and it's what they were used to, but if somebody had really light-colored eyes, they were considered weak or deficient in some way. So, and she apparently didn't, you know exactly what I'm trying to say. Leah wasn't Jacob wasn't as attracted to Leah as he was to Rachel. Okay? That's just kind of the way it is with guys. We're really shallow, aren't we? Oftentimes, guys, right? Just admit it. You're talking about Leah now. Oh, I'm sure she's a good dancer. Yeah. Now, let's keep going. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. See? So he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now I'm wondering how many of you are thinking, boy, that's a high price to pay. 7 years? That's all. Any of you guys out there that try to work hard every week, add up 7 years worth of wages and you get an idea. Because whenever the difference is in wages, 7 years of labor, that's quite a bit. Whether you make minimum wage or whether you make more, it's still the time that you've given to earn that money. That's a high price to pay. He obviously valued Rachel, I'd say, a lot. He thought Rachel was really fine looking lady. Yes.
And that's why the rock out the little by himself. Impressing her.
Oh, yeah. He's strong. Moved the rock. He just lifted that rock right off of there. Quite possible that's what he was thinking. He wanted to impress this young lady. That's very possible. So Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years. I would say this off the beginning. Laban, remember, he was there when the servant came to pick up Rebecca for Isaac. So he's an older gentleman now. And you remember? He saw the dollar signs when the servant came with all of these jewels and, you know, the bride price for to get Rebecca for Isaac. Laban knew how incredibly valuable the estate of Abraham was. And now it's everything belongs to Isaac. And God is blessing him. And you can bet that Laban is going, ching, ching, again. I'm going to have this guy building my flocks and making me wealthy for 7 years. Yeah. You can imagine what he's thinking. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Ain't that sweet? It is. Just plain and simple, Jacob fell in love with Rachel right away. It's, by the way, it's the first bit of romance that we see in the... You remember when it was finding a bride for Isaac, he didn't even meet the girl until they met. They got married the same day. Right? You remember that?
Yeah.
And so now we're actually, they meet, and so, okay? So Jacob's 7 years was like nothing because Rachel was just so beautiful and he loved her. And, you know, we get this, right? It's easy to understand that part of the story, right? And I can say this. After being married to Darla for...
don't get this right.
She's not here. After being married for her for a long time, I will tell you that if I had to work for some guy all this time in order to be her husband, I think I can honestly say I would do that. Because she is so good to me.
We don't tell her you said that.
No, okay, you want. So I understand that part, because, you know, I got me a gem. And it's such a joy being married to her. So then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed. I mean, 7 years is a long time. You all know how anxious he's getting, right? Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her. Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him. What? What? What is going on here? Right? I mean, you should like, a big red flag right here. There's a problem. He served 7 years for Rachel in the evening. He took his daughter Leah and brought her to him. And Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as maid. How is that possible?
Poor eyesight.
poor eyesight. There's several things. In case you're wondering, that's just impossible. I can't believe that he didn't know it was not Rachel. Yes. Somebody suggested this right here. A typical Middle Eastern wedding feast is going to involve a fair amount of alcohol. And remember Jesus in the New Testament was at a wedding. And they ran out of wine. And it was a tragedy for the woman or the ones who were in charge of the wedding feast. That was something that this cannot be. How did we end up, boy, they drank up all that wine and we don't have any more. Jesus said, bring the water, bring, you know. Anyway, I can't preach that whole sermon. But those were great big containers of water that they brought to Jesus, and they were all turned into the good wine. Not just the cheap stuff. Jesus made the good stuff. Yep.
The ladies wear veils?
Yes, that's the other thing, getting back to this story, that so there was the possible alcohol going on at the wedding, but the woman wore a veil until, but see, that was until wedding night, so, but you could... There was no lights because, yeah, after dark over there, of course, you would think there would be a whole candle burning or something. But there was this, Jacob got God. Jacob has been living a life of deception. We've seen it over and over and over again. And now, you know, I would say that in my life, the most valuable human, and I don't even like, it's not a, my wife is not a possession of mine. She is, she's my wife. We use that terminology, but she's God's woman, and she's, you know, but she's the most valuable thing to me in the world. Is, and physically speaking, my relationship with God always must be number one. And if I put my wife and my kids above God, guess what that is? You tell me what it is.
Idolatry.
It's called idolatry. Nothing can come before God. God is number one. But my wife, as far as my humanness is concerned, is the most wonderful thing that I have in my life. And I think that's true. That would be true for Jacob right here too. He's met Rachel, who he loves, and this person who would be the most important person next to God in his life, and all of a sudden he wakes up on the day after his first night of the honeymoon and realizes his father-in-law pulled a fast one on him. What in the world is going on here? Imagine Leah, how horrible she must feel right now as she realizes, he doesn't want me, he wanted Rachel. Okay, just all of that stuff is in this story. And it shows again how God uses humanity. He uses us in the midst of all of our messes. Okay? So, in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him. And Jacob went into her. And Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that behold, it was Leah! What's going on here, right? That's what's happening. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" Can you hear the anger in his voice? He is not a happy camper right now. He worked 7 years for Rachel, the one whom he is so attracted to. Right? That's justified, I would say. And yet, he's reaping what he has sown. Okay? But Laban said, "It's not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn." Laban. Laban, 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 Laban. "Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve me for another 7 years." After 7 years of Jacob seeing his flocks multiply and grow, because everything Jacob, remember, it's the same way with Joseph, his son later on, God just blesses everything he does. I can't let him marry Rachel and hightail it back to, "I want him another 7 years." So he figured, give him Leah, and then he's going to have to work another 7 years for Rachel. "Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve me for another 7 years." Okay? So, surprise! Can you imagine? I can't. It's Leah and not Rachel with whom he's just consummated a marriage. He was shocked. He was like, I can't believe you've done this to me. Laban, what kind of a conniving person would do this? And if he went and looked in a mirror, they had mirrors back then, he could have said, a person just like me, a conniver, a supplanter, one who was deceiving, you know. Okay, so he worked 7 years for Rachel, okay? And it was like, remember, it was like, it went by like no time at all because he loved her so much and he was so looking forward to being married to Rachel. And so the reason it flew by was because he was so glad he'd be getting Rachel as his wife, right? And why then have you deceived me? Okay, and that's a good question. Why have you deceived me? And I think it's clear in the story why Laban deceived him. It was because he wanted more of this blessing in his life. The whatever God, whatever Jacob touches when it comes to all this flocks and sheep, I mean, Jacob just has this way of making, and it's really God working through him. Something that's so important to remember. Laban wanted 7 more years of blessing and, getting more and more stuff out of Jacob. So Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. That's a sin. And this is something, you know, even as hard, we can't even imagine what it would be like having multiple spouses as they did in the Old Testament. And that's kind of for another sermon explaining why it was even permitted at all. But it was clear, and even in the law of Moses it became clear, that if there was ever a case where there was multiple spouses, then each spouse had to be given equal marital rights. And a husband is surely to love. But we do, I think we begin to see why it was a point, why it says, a man, singular, shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, singular, and the two will become one flesh, is the pattern that the Lord laid down as this is what God had always intended for marriage. Not multiple wives. That's why it's illegal in America, and it should be. But it would be so hard to not love one more than the other, to not show favoritism to one over the other. That would be wrong. Okay, Galatians 6 and 7, we're going to wrap this up pretty quick, and I'm actually going to, Galatians 6 and 7 gives us this New Testament principle. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So, and this is why, you know, let's see, I think I wanted to share this with you also. This isn't the end of the story of Jacob being deceived by his uncle Laban. Okay? So, if you read the rest of the story, which I'll encourage you to do, you'll see that Leah has a whole bunch of kids and then Rachel can't have kids at first. She's barren. So she gives her maid to Jacob and has some kids and thinks, oh, now I've got some kids through my name and there's more kids. And then Leah is like, oh my goodness, she gave her maid to her to give more kids. So I'll give my maid to her, to him, so that we'll have more kids and more kids and more kids until finally Rachel had kids too. And it's a really interesting story. Yes. I mean, it's like Genesis soap opera stuff. I mean, come on. But it helps us to understand that God is using normal human beings to accomplish his purposes.
And that God wants to use people like us, messed up people, to accomplish his purposes in the world. That's awesome. We need to lay a hold of that. God uses messed up crackpots like Pastor Mike. I'm just a crackpot. That's biblical. Read Corinthians. You'll find it. The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers. After all the kids were born, it's time for Jacob to go back to the land. Because the land is so critical. Okay? The Lord, Yahweh, said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my... See, he says, describing what Laban did to him earlier as friendly. It's interesting because it got worse. The deceiving got worse. It says, the God of my fathers has been with me. Notice how the Lord continued to bless that rascal Jacob. Okay? He hasn't had the right, he hasn't had his name changed yet. But God keeps blessing him. It's weird. It's like, Lord, why are you doing that? How can you do that? Okay? But verse 6. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. And that had to do with Jacob would, came to the point with Laban where they made an agreement. I get the speckled and spotted and the streaked sheep. And Laban said, okay. And he took all of the streaked, speckled, and spotted away so that when they mated, the chances would be less that the flock would produce streaked, speckled, and spotted. But Jacob thinks that stripping off things in the troughs and doing all this other stuff made the... And God is the one, I believe, who caused it to happen. No matter how Laban changed his wages... The flocks just kept on producing that which would go to Jacob as his payment. God's going to take care of his people. And we can trust in him. We can trust in God, even when we're being cheated by a Laban, to take care of us. And in this, we also learn to stop being deceivers ourselves, right? God is awesome. Jesus, remember, Jesus is the only human being that has ever walked this earth. Hear me when I say this. Jesus Christ is the only human being that has ever walked this earth who's not a liar. We have all deceived people at one time or another in some way. We are all guilty of that, right? If you're honest, this is one of those things. You go back to the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And hopefully we've learned by God's grace and by just wisdom in the world to not be deceivers. But all of us have been guilty at one point or another of bearing false witness, of sinning against God. We're not. Though every man be a liar, God be true, though every man a liar. Remember that text? I don't remember where it is, but that'll come to me. God is true. Every man has been a deceiver at some and woman. So we need someone to take care of that sin for us. And Jesus died on the cross for that sin. When we look into the Bible, we look at Jacob, man, what a deceiver. And then we look a little closer and, oh my goodness, that's me. The Bible is a mirror that shows us our own deception, our own sinfulness. And that, I pray, would always drive us to Jesus. He died on the cross to take the punishment for that sin. And then, because I trust in Him, I'm accepted by the Father. He gives me His righteousness. Wow, what an amazing gift. The righteousness of Christ. Not my own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness imputed to my account. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You didn't just die on the cross to take the punishment for our sins, but You were buried in the ground. You were dead. And then You rose from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And because You rose from the dead, we can be absolutely sure. We can be absolutely sure that what You did for us worked. And that we can be reconciled to God. That we can have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to enable us to not be deceivers anymore. Thank You, Lord God, for that great, abundant salvation and love. And the empowering of the Holy Spirit to not go back in being deceivers again. That we can walk in Your truth now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. will sing.
Our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Give me peace, man.